know, our world is changing, and it's changing at a rapid pace. What was once the norm is now kind of considered passé by the in crowd. What was once considered right, the world has begun saying is wrong. And God has placed us here in this world to be a light, to be a safe haven, to be a source of truth. He has placed us, honestly, on the front lines of what it means to be His witness in this world. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, there is a world beyond our world that is in our world, but at the same time, unseen. And we see its effects, but we do not see the enemy. You see, there's a battle in the making. A war, if you would, against those unseen forces in this supernatural realm. And God has called us into battle to take His message to the people so that He can release them from their bondage. But God must first prepare us. And just as our armed forces first prepare the men and women they send into war, God is even now preparing His army to advance in Lapan and win this town back to Him. And He's preparing us. He's getting us ready. Just as He got ready in the book of Judges in the 7th chapter. Now this week in VBS, we talked about superheroes, and one of those heroes was Gideon. It's one of the funnest songs they had where they got to do all these different things. And so here we have the same type of preparation that God has as He is preparing for a war against the enemies of Israel. And they are starting in chapter 1 of Judges chapter 7. It says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home.'" Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time, Father, use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel. May the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for His sake. And all God's people said. I mean, here's this story in the life of Gideon. And usually when you hear Gideon, we think about the fleece. You know, we talk about the fleece all the time. But this morning, we're looking at how he is preparing Gideon and his men to go to war. And Gideon is there. Can you imagine being camped out and you were going to do all of these things, and you see that you are outnumbered, and you don't know what to do, and you go to God, and you say to God, "God, what do we need to do? How do we get ourselves into the position where we can fight this horde of people that's in front of us? You know, there's so many more," and God says, "Well, you know, you have too many people." First thing we see in this text for our preparation to be God's warriors in this time, in this day and age, is just like it was for them. We have to get ourselves out of the way. It was interesting to note that God's first statement is that there are too many of you. Can you imagine? There are too many of you. We need less men. Now, Gideon probably pitched a fit. I would have. God, you know, I mean, what do you mean, God, there are too many men? We have 32,000. They have 135,000. That's 4-to-1 odds, God. I came to you because I needed you to tell me how to supernaturally defeat them with these few people, and now you're telling me we have too many. If we have any less, The slaughter is probably going to be more, but God says, no, you have to. God's message for this church body this morning isn't literal. I don't believe God thinks we have too many people in the pews to do his work, though that can be the case at the times. Humans have a tendency to get in the way of God's plan. This morning, I believe God is saying there is too much of you. You're relying on your own strength, on your own ideas, on your own hopes, on your own money, on your own dreams, and your own work rather than relying on me. There is too much of you for me to allow this church to explode because you may not, and people around you may not give the glory to me for that explosion. That's what he said. That's what he said to Gideon. There are too many of you. If you go down there and beat them with 32,000 men, they're going to be able to say, look how strong we are. Woo, we did it. Man, they were more than us, but we did it. We're going to pat our own backs. And God says here, you got to get out of the way. There's too much of you. You need to be less. Just as John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he may increase. That same truth applies for us today because as we are standing here, we have to decrease in ourselves. We have to decrease in our desires. We have to learn to fully rely on God to bring about the changes and the victory that he has for us. We have to learn to decrease. God is looking at us today and he's saying, there's too much of you to get done what I want to get done. You're still doing too much in yourself. You're still relying on you and the things that you do. You think you're so smart, but you're not as smart as I am. I know what I want you to do, and if you'll just listen and you'll just follow and you'll just get out of the way, I can take you where you want to go. God's first step in preparing his army for battle is ensuring it's the right size physically and spiritually. It's time that we sifted through our army. It's time we made the proper preparations. It's time to begin preparing for the battle. And so now we have to come to God and we have to say, okay, God, what is it then? If there's too many of us, how do we decide? You know, the hard thing that happened every night at VBS was we have the pledge to the American flag and the pledge to the Christian flag and the pledge to the Bible, and we need 3 volunteers and 35 students. Me, 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 me. How do you choose? Can you imagine what Gideon says? Okay, there's too many of us. How do I choose who to go home? And God says, I got that for you. I can tell you how to choose. He says, send them home. Because you can't do the work of God properly if you're doing it in fear. The first shift is a simple one. Anyone who is afraid can go home. Woo. 32,000 men, 135,000 men. I guarantee you everybody's afraid. There's a little fear there, right? I mean, you're looking going, how am I going to do this? And he says, anyone who has fear in their heart can go home. Fear cannot hold sway in the life of a person fighting God's battle because fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. If you are fearful, fear will begin to erode your faith like nothing else. Have you ever built something like a sandcastle and then watch waves come in and slowly take it apart? That's how fear works. You have this thing that you've built and fear begins to just erode it away, begins to take it away. And you can say, I know what God can do, but you're sitting there thinking, but I don't know if he'll do it for me. I know what God can do, but I may be too far gone. I know what God can do, but I don't know if he's going to choose to do it for me. Because so often we pray in this way. Father, if it's your will, let me hedge my bets. Because if I pray and ask God for something and he doesn't do it, then if I've said, if it's your will, then I've hedged my bets. Because then God isn't faithful. And he just didn't want to answer the prayer. It just wasn't in his will. Why do we do that? We do that because we're fearful. We do that because we're afraid that maybe our faith isn't enough. We do that because we're afraid that maybe we're testing God too much. And that fear is the enemy of faith. There's two interesting things to me about this sift. First, this is an incredible show of mercy and grace for God. If you're afraid, go home. I'm not going to force anybody to do anything. I'm not going to force you to go into battle whenever you're afraid. I'm not going to force you to do this. He didn't force Gideon's men to go into battle. If they weren't ready, if they were afraid, they can go home. If you're afraid, go home. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Gideon saying that? You know what? God said there's too many of us. If you're afraid, go home. Well, if they're leaving, we have less. I'm going too. I have a feeling it didn't happen all at once. I have a feeling there was a little bit of a trickle. So a couple of guys went and they were like, well, now we have less men. And then the line just started. People started going because that fear began to take over. God doesn't want anybody to serve him out of a sense of guilt or responsibility. He allows those who don't want in the battle to remain outside the battle. But you know what else is funny? 22,000 men went home. They had reason for going home. They were afraid. Their hearts weren't prepared for a battle. God doesn't use those who aren't prepared for the battle. If you aren't walking right, if you aren't living close, if you aren't striving every day to see God more clearly, God will not put you in the front lines. He can't use you there. He can't put you there. He cannot use the fearful heart because the fearful heart is not consecrated to God. God is love, and in perfect love, there is no fear. So a fearful heart is not consecrated. It's not prepared. We have to become believers and followers who live without fear. 22,000 men went home that day. That's about two-thirds of the army. If that statistic is viewed as a constant, then two-thirds of the people in this room are not ready to do battle for God. Two-thirds are living with fear in their heart. As long as we're living and trying to serve with fear in our heart, God will not use us to affect the change He so desperately wants to affect in Lapan. We have to rid ourselves of fear to be ready to be used by God. But we also have to be aware of what's going on around us. At this point, I have a feeling Gideon was like, okay, surely God, we can do it with 10,000. If you tell me we can do it with 10,000, we'll do it with 10,000. Not great odds. I just lost 22,000 men. We were already 4-1. Now we're like 8-1. You know, okay, God, whatever you want me to do. And then God says, you still have too many. He said, there's another problem within your army. I imagine Gideon probably went, okay. What do you mean there's another problem? The people who were scared are gone. Can we just go do this now? I mean, you know. So often, you know, if I got the guts to do it, just send me to do it, God. We're ready to go. And God says there's still another problem. There's still something else that's not going on. And God says, take them to the water and I'm going to sift them there. Take them down there and there I'll sift them. I'll tell you what you need to do. And so they go to the water and God says, okay, so what I want you to do is separate them into two groups. Those who kneel down to drink the water and those who lap it up like dogs in their hand. And so 9,700 people got on their knees. And I imagine Gideon went, whew, yes, 9,700. Until God says, see those 300 that didn't? That's your army. Send the rest of them home. I always wondered what the 9,700 thought. They said they weren't afraid. They were ready to go, and they said, go home. I always wondered that, but they don't tell us, so I guess that's not important. Those 300, that's your army. Now, at first glance, it appears as if God has made an arbitrary decision on who's ready. I mean, really? The person who pulled it up instead of the person who went down? But God's judgment here is far from arbitrary. Those who lapped the water in their hands reached down and brought the water to their lips. They were prepared. They could see what was going on. They could watch the enemy. They didn't have to put down their armor or their weapons or anything else. They remained ready for battle as they drank water. But if you're a Hebrew soldier in the time of Gideon and you went to kneel down to drink water on the ground, your eyes are no longer on the enemy. Your eyes are on what you want in that moment. And to kneel down, you have to drop your weapons. You have to pull off some armor. You leave yourself exposed, and there you are drinking water. They may have been men of great courage because they weren't fearful and they weren't sent home in that, but they were not prepared for what was coming. The ones who lapped the hands in their water, they were prepared for battle. They never took their eyes off the enemy. Those who knelt down showed that they were tired and they wanted to rest. You had to do all of these things. They weren't ready for battle, but the same is true for us. God doesn't want us to lose that sense of urgency about His cause. We lose it when we focus on our needs, when we decide that we're tired of doing God's work. We make excuses, we let down our defenses, and we falter all because we're tired. We have to learn to sacrifice our times, our extra. We have to come and support, not simply just watch TV. We should do it because we love Jesus, because He provided for us. We can't lose our focus in the battle. We can't lose our focus and get sidetracked by all the noise that's out there, because if you watch anything on the TV or on the internet or anywhere else, there's a whole bunch of noise that wants to jumble up everything that the Bible has told us. And it makes us want to go, well, I don't know what to do, but the Bible tells us what to do. And we have to keep our focus where it needs to be. They watch for us, the enemies of God, watch for us to kneel down to take the drink. They watch for us to take off the armor. They watch for us to drop our weapons. They watch for us to become vulnerable. And that's when they want to strike. That's when they want to come at us. You know, when we are tired, when we're stressed, when we're upset, that's the time that the enemy is going to try to sneak in. That's the time when anything could happen. You know, it was hot yesterday, and I mowed the yard. Micah helped me some. The mower's bigger than she is, so I walked beside her while she did it, but she helped. But it was hot. And at the end of the day, I sat down. And as I sat down, Asher came up and said, "Piggyback ride!" And I said, "No!" Because I was tired. And in that moment, there was no strength left. The enemy, those unseen forces, they watch for that. They wait for it. They expect it. They know when it's happened. They know when we've quit watching. They know when our guard's no longer up. You know, I watch time and again as I watch my fellow brothers in ministry who've let their guards down because they think, well, certainly I can't fall into that kind of sin. And they continue to fall in those types of sin because they've let their guard down. You have to be ever vigilant. You have to always be on guard, knowing that the enemy is looking for that doorway in. He's looking for the way to throw those arrows and to bring you down. We have to be ever vigilant. We can't lose our focus and focus on our needs. We have to be like those soldiers who scoop the water themselves. That is how a prepared soldier of God would react. Always focused on what God wants us to do. But it's amazing to me, because we get there, what? And he says, those 300, that's that last verse. With those 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. God doesn't pay attention to numbers. 135,000 enemies and 300 Israelites. God can do His work in the face of daunting odds. His battles are not fought with numbers. His battles are fought with men whose hearts are consecrated to Him, focused on His goals with a healthy attitude toward themselves. God doesn't care what the number is. One of my pet peeves that I haven't shared, and I'm going to step on some toes, but that's okay, is the phrase that I hear, and it comes in different flavors. But it's this phrase of, but we're just a small church. And there's lots of flavors of that, right? We're just a small church. There's not that many of us. Have you looked around the room? There's lots of those flavors. Gideon thought he was a small army when he got there. God, we're just a small army. We got 32,000. They got 135,000. And God said, you ain't seen small yet. And He took him to 300. And He said, that 300 is going to destroy that 135,000. Because God doesn't pay attention to numbers. It's a pet peeve of mine. Because Carrie, you can ask Carrie. Y'all don't hear some of the things that I get frustrated with. Because somebody will say something and I'll go in and be like, ah! Again with the "we're just small." I don't care. 12 men were the disciples. One of them killed himself. 11 left. And look where the church is today. 11 men is where it started. Those aren't great odds. But that's what's happened. Over and over and over again in the Bible, we see God not paying attention to numbers. We see God handing great armies into the hands of much smaller people who were consecrated to Him. And all we have to do is follow and do what He wants to do and find ourselves saying, "Okay, God, I know that I may be small, but You can change everything." Wasn't that a song this week? I might be small, but yeah. Anyway, I got VBS going in my head. God doesn't focus on numbers, but God's plan for Gideon and for us is that the enemy will destroy itself. When you read the rest of the chapter, it's a great story because God says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to surround the camp, you 300 men. Surround the camp, take your torches with you. Hopefully your lighter," they didn't have lighters. I never think about that. How'd they get the torches lit? Never mind. Okay. I'm going to have to ask Gideon when I get there. Surround the camp, and then when the signal's given, we're going to blow the horn, and we're going to yell, and we're going to throw things on the ground, and we're going to make so much noise, and we're going to light those torches, and the enemy will be so afraid, they will be confused and kill themselves. It's confusion. We have to blow the trumpets today. All around Lapin, we have to surround this community and shout from the rooftops the good news of Jesus Christ. The enemy cannot stand in the name of Jesus. If we surround them and proclaim our witnesses loud, if we hold up our torches and become the light of the world, the enemy will destroy themselves in confusion and their loss of power and their ground. God's not asking us to run into danger. He's simply asking us to prepare, to follow, and to proclaim. I mean, the people of Israel didn't even have to lift their sword. All they had to do was scream a little bit. I mean, I don't know about you. Maybe the problem is we're Baptist. We've lost the ability to shout, right? Because, you know, even Barry said, "Are y'all awake," right? I mean, because there is something in praise that breaks down walls. There's something in praise that loosens chains. And if we're afraid to say those things, suddenly the enemy begins to win because we go in the corner again because we're afraid. "Oh, what is Sister Susie going to think of me if I say, Hallelujah! Woo!" And y'all see, y'all looked at me and went, "Oh my gosh." But that's what it takes. That's what it takes. I mean, man, here I go again. I've watched y'all at basketball games. Mm-hmm. I've watched you. You know, and y'all don't just sit there. "Thank you. Go Lapin." That's not what y'all do. Is this battle not much more important than what's happening on the basketball court? I'm going to start taking video. I'm going to start sneaking. I'm going to sit on the visitor side, and I'm going to take video of y'all so I can show it on the screen and say, "I want to see that on Sunday morning." Because this is the battle. This is the game. This is what we are called to do. And this will change people's lives. It's a great memory to go to state and to win a ring and to be called champion. But it is an eternal reward to see somebody come to Jesus and go to heaven. And that's the difference. We're called to be that. And all we have to do is proclaim and say, "Hey, Jesus is the way." He can break those chains. He can take down those walls. All those things that you've built up and you said, "I don't want anybody to know about this." He can obliterate that. And He can bring you freedom like you've never known. He can say, "It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter who you used to be. It doesn't matter who you are right now. It only matters who you're going to be." That's the power of the gospel of Jesus. Because yesterday doesn't matter. Today ends right now. Tomorrow is the focus. Tomorrow is where we're going to be. Who God is making me into. God is preparing for battle here in La Pan. He's tired of the spiritual bondage. There are so many people in this town and in this area who are bound in chains to things in the spirit. They are bound and they can't break free and they don't understand why. And there are some people who go to church who are bound. I go to church every Sunday. I put my offering in the plate. I do the things that I'm supposed to do, but I'm still bound. It's because they're not letting Jesus do what Jesus needs to do. They're going through a routine and they're not saying, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? Oh, man, he's tired of the bondage. He's tired of rampant sin. He's tired of the state of the family. He wants a newly formed church-centered community in this town. Church-centered. Man, I know, here's that back in the past thing, but how many of you said to me over and over and over again, there was a time, Brother Troy, when the church was the central part of the community. It can be that again. It doesn't have to be the past. We can be the center of the community. Jesus can be the center of our community. We just have to do it. He's preparing His army to bring this cause about. But we've got to learn that too much of us gets in the way. We've got to learn that we can thwart the will of God when we're relying too much on our own strength and our own ideas and our own hopes and our own money and our own dreams and our own work rather than relying on God. I can get in His way. Man, we are tearing down from VBS. And the hardest thing I did that night was moving one of these partitions with the help of Asher. Because as hard as he was trying, technically he was in the way. How often do we do that to God? How often do we say, God, I'm helping, and God says, you're in the way. Would you just sit down and shut up for a minute? How often do we get in God's way? How often does God want to do something and we say, oh, I don't know. He wants us to decrease so that He can increase. We have to consecrate our hearts toward God, remove all fear, because fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of God. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? My daddy was, he wasn't a big man. Stood 5'10", my little daddy. That he's the only man in my life I've ever been scared of. he's Shallow watches these videos on YouTube where talks about dad strength, you know. And the dad who hasn't been in the gym in 20 years walks in with his son who's this big thing and he's putting up 45 more pounds than he is. And he's like, how does he do that? It's dad strength, you know. So it works. And I remember a night when I wasn't on track, wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. And me and a police officer were having words. And I mouthed off to the police officer. He was getting ready to arrest me. But I wasn't backing down until Daddy walked up and said, get in the truck. Yes, sir. Because he knows so much more. My father, because he knows so much more. My father was a source of strength. He was there on my side, and I was mouthing off to the cop really because I knew my daddy was there. You know? I knew my daddy was there, and he had me to get in the truck. My lot, God's behind me. Who do I? God's the one taking care of me. Why am I worried about? What am I afraid of out here? Because none of that really matters. Because there is nothing in this world that can come at me that is greater than my Father. There's nothing. We have to put away all fear and follow God with a consecrated heart so that we can be used in His battle. And we have to never lose focus or get tired of doing the work of God. It's so easy to get tired. How many times have those of us who work VBS this week said, "Oh, I'm so tired"? You know what? But it's a good tired. We can't lose focus. We can't say, "Oh, I need a break now. You know, I want a break, but man, I can't say that," because there's still more things that God wants us to do. There's still so much out there to do. The enemy's watching for us to say, "Okay, I need a break." He's going to attack us at our weakest moment. We have to quit worrying about the numbers of people we have to do battle, because God doesn't worry about the numbers. If He can deliver 135,000 Midianites into the hands of 300 Israels, He can use 50 to 100 consecrated believers to affect the lives of 500 people here in La Pan. That's a lot better odds. That's 1 in 10. I mean, that's only 10% there. I mean, that's not as big of a deal. We need to quit failing to trumpet our witness from the rooftops. If every believer all around La Pan began to follow God completely and would announce their witness simultaneously, the enemy would flee in confusion and destroy itself. The enemy can't stand. God is preparing His army for battle. Are you prepared to sign up? Because God never institutes a draft. God's army is always voluntary. Are you ready to sign up today? Maybe today you've been going, "Oh, why'd you got to go there, Brother Troy?" Because God said to, because it's time. It's time. It's time to begin the work. It's time to do the things that God wants us to do. Maybe this morning you've been fearful of what will happen in this world if we completely just get out there and be vocal. Well, let that fear go. Now's the time to shout it from the rooftops that Jesus is Lord. Now's the time to have those testimonies that flow out and flood everywhere. Now's the time to be the light in this world. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to turn into missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning, though, you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you are still in bondage. Maybe you have been holding on and being tied down by chains. Today, Jesus can break those chains. Today, Jesus can allow you to walk from here in freedom in a way you've never experienced. Do not pass that opportunity by. If God is calling you down this aisle for any reason whatsoever, do not deny Him that today. Give yourself to Him. But wherever you're at, whatever your need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now and we thank You and we praise You for Your blessings.